So Winsome is the series we're in, and we're going to share in some baptism stories at the end of it, which is really the point of the whole talk. But I want to just dive in for a little bit today. We've talked about the irreducible minimum. Anybody remember that? Just a couple of weeks ago. What's the irreducible minimum? Anybody? People need Jesus. See, this is such great encouragement for pastors. When they just pour their guts out, then you're like, okay, that was 3 weeks ago. We don't remember. Then after that, we talked about the irrefutable argument. Anybody remember that? Last week, we talked about the irresistible attraction. Sounds like a pastor put all these titles together. But this week, we're talking about the irrepressible longing. I don't know how many more eras there are, but we'll go until we run out of them. But today, we're talking about the irrepressible longing. Or second title for today is The Day Dionysus and Damaris Met Jesus. Can you say that with me? No, I'm just kidding. The day Dionysus and Damaris met Jesus. That's our message today, found in Acts chapter 17. If you have your scripture, I'd love for you to look at this story in the life of Paul, the Apostle Paul, with me, as he ended up in the city of Athens, and he was able to be a part of God doing something miraculous in the lives of other people. Now, what is Winsome about? This whole thing, Winsome, the subtitle, The Life That Leads to Why. What is that about? It's about this, if you boil it all down. It's about the fact that we want our city to come to know Jesus. Thank you and thank you for the three amens. So the bottom of Winsome, at the end of Winsome, is that we want to become the church that has a heartbeat that says, we don't want to just have seven people tell a story, although that's going to be powerful today. We want not just 77 people to come to know Jesus. We don't just want 700 people to come to know Jesus. We really think it would be amazing if the whole city of Atlanta came to know the love and the grace of God. This is the heartbeat of the gospel. And when we lose that heartbeat of the gospel, church becomes a social club where we file in, do our thing, you know, get our needs met, meet some friends, kind of close the ranks together, and ride out the storm. And that is not the heart of the church, and it is not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that what happened to me could happen to anybody. That the fact that God found me tells me that God could find anybody. That God came to rescue me tells me that God could rescue anybody. And so once I have found the path, I have found a way, I have found grace, I found forgiveness, I found freedom, I want other people to experience what I have found in Christ. And that runs contrary to human nature, because human nature is once we get ours, we're pretty happy. That's human nature. Human nature is, man, I got mine worked out, so I'm happy. Hey, I'm sorry yours didn't work out. Not real sorry, but kind of sorry, because I can't really be that concerned about the fact that yours didn't work out. I'm just glad mine did work out. I'm sorry you didn't get sent on the project you wanted to be on, but I got on the project I wanted to be on. I'm sorry y'all's house thing fell through, but our house thing didn't fall through. I'm sorry your kids are jacked up, but my kids are not all that jacked up, thank you very much. And I'm just really happy about mine. That's human nature. If you act like that, you're not acting weird. You're just acting like humans on planet Earth in a fallen world. We are mostly concerned about ours, but God, fortunately, is not self-consumed to the degree that he didn't want to generously share of who he was with the whole world. And so he sends Christ into the world as this major banner that says, we're not going to hold on to the goodness of God. We rather are going to share the goodness of God. We're going to send the Son of God into a darkened world so that the light of God can come to the whole world, so that the people in the world can know the love of God and find freedom in God and come alive in God, because we want to share God. That's the nature of God. So we're going to have to wrestle with that tension of living in human nature or in the nature of the God who is redeeming us in Christ. And Winsome's just pushing us over to who we are. Winsome's just pushing us over to being the sons and daughters of God. It's pushing us out of just thinking like humans and into thinking like the sons and the daughters of God. And the way that we are encouraged in this journey, and I'm just going to tell you some of my personal story today, because I am not like the best evangelist. If you think, well, you're a pastor, you should be the best evangelist. I'm really not. I'm not the best. In fact, I know a lot of people better than me at walking up to people, meeting people, and all of a sudden talking about Jesus. I'm not necessarily great at that, but I have grown in my lifetime to have a tremendous confidence in sharing my story of Jesus with people in this world. And I want to tell you how today, and I want to tell you some of the things that have worked for me. And it's just my story, so they may not work for you. But I want us to be encouraged on this journey of becoming winsome. And the first one of these things today that we're going to see in this passage, and there's going to be four of them, The first one is this, that I have found confidence in sharing Christ with people because I believe people are searching. You can write that down. That's number one. You're like, I really need to write that down? Yeah. Because this is the starting point to being a confident proclaimer of your story of grace. That you believe people are actually searching for something. You see, here's the thing about living on planet Earth that I love. I am maybe not the best evangelist I know. Maybe I'm not the best apologist I know and being able to answer everybody's question about every single thing in the world. But I am something. I am an expert on humanity. You like to have a psychology degree? No, didn't need one. I'm actually a human. Did you study psychology? No, I have studied psychology, but that's not how I'm an expert on the human condition. I'm an expert on the human condition because I'm a human being. I understand human beings because I am a human being. Hello? I'm a person, so I get people because I am a people. So when people come to me and give me some sort of a outward projection that says, I don't need anything and I don't need anybody and I'm not searching for any deep, meaningful answers to life and I've really never thought about what happens to you when you die and I'm really never come to a point where I've tried a whole bunch of stuff that didn't fully satisfy my heart and I didn't know kind of what to do with that and I'm good and so I don't need anything. When people say that to me, I'm like, I'm not buying it. I don't say it out loud, but internally I'm like, no, I don't buy it because I know you. And they're like, yeah, you don't know me. You don't know me. I'm like, no, I know you because you are a people and I'm a people and I'm an expert on people and I doubt very seriously that you have never thought in your life about the meaning of life because you're a person and people think about the meaning of life. You know why they think about the meaning of life? Because the proverb writer said in Ecclesiastes 3 that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And according to scripture, so if scripture's right, this is what's going on in the world around us. That God has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, that doesn't mean everything's beautiful right now. That's another message for another day. But everything will be beautiful in its time. When the fullness of God's plan unfolds, trust me, it will be beautiful then. So that's another message for another day, but somebody needed that message today. So there you go. Thank you very much. You're good. Okay? But then he goes on to say, God has also set eternity in the human heart. So if that's true, if scripture is true, then the God who created us, made this world, put eternity in the hearts of people. And so if people are walking around with eternity in their hearts, then that must mean that they're walking around searching for something that's bigger than life on earth. And if people are searching for something bigger than life on earth, and I understand that because I'm a person and I know what it feels like to search for something that's bigger than life on earth. If I can understand what we've all heard said many times, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person that can't be filled with anything but God himself. I agree with that statement. I do not agree with that statement because it's a nice philosophical statement or a nice Christian statement. I agree with it because I am a human being and I can testify that there is a God-shaped void in my heart that cannot be filled completely with anything else in this world but by God. That's my personal story and my personal experience. And I have a lot of experience at being a human being. And so when I approach people, I don't get thrown off by the exterior. I try to hang on to the reality that they're a person and I'm a person. God put eternity in my heart and God put eternity in their heart. And they may not know what to call it, but there is a longing in them for something more. And that's where you begin your journey with people to share your story of grace with the world, is that you believe that people are searching. I mean, anybody here searching? Anybody here ever thought to yourself, is there more to life than just living and dying? Is there something more to life than just doing this again today? Anybody ever thought that here? Anybody here ever had that thought? Is there something more to life? Now, you could raise your hand. I'd like to just, I'm asking for real. Anybody ever just wondered, is there something more to life? And why do we wonder that? No one taught us to wonder that. That wasn't part of our K through fifth grade. Okay, class, today we're going to talk about the fact that everybody wonders about the meaning in life. But why do we do it? Because God has set eternity in our hearts. We are woven with the comprehension that there is something greater in this life. And Paul got that, and it enabled him to do the second thing, and that is to understand that his role and our role is to define the invisible. That's our role. Our role in life is to believe that there is a longing in people's hearts for something they can't see. And then it is our job to define what that is for people, because people don't know what it is that they're longing for and they're searching for. They just know, I thought when I got into this relationship, that was going to do it for me. Anybody been down that road? Man, I mean, as soon as I can find him, that's going to really bring it all together. And then you found him, and what happened? You went, oh my gosh, he didn't bring it all together. It didn't happen the way I thought it was going to work. Some of you thought, if I can get into that company, that's going to do it for me. You got into that company and went, hello, it's not going to do it for me. Some of you thought, if I can push the boundaries and get into this pleasure, whatever that is, that's really going to do it for me. And you got into there and you found out there's like a bottomless pit, and that wasn't doing it for you. You thought, well, if I can get the bank account up to a certain level, that's going to do it for me. But that didn't do it for you either. You know, our experience in life is that there's something else out there, and at some point after we've tried all the things that have names, we start to wonder, is there something that doesn't have a name? Is there something out there? And here's the thing, we are worshiping an invisible God. We were made for an invisible God. He became visible for 33 years in the person of Jesus Christ, flesh and blood, walked on this earth, God in a human body, but then Christ ascended back into heaven. So we have a relationship, those of us who put faith in Jesus, with a Jesus who we cannot see and who is invisible, who's part of a Godhead Trinity that we can't see, that's invisible. And that sounds a little bit weird, but it's not weird at all, because we are spirit more than we are flesh and blood. And life is more than our time on planet Earth. And we were made for a connection with the divine, the Almighty. And people sense that. They just don't know what to call it. They don't know where to find it. They don't know where the longing ends, and we do. And so our role becomes that of defining the invisible for people. And that's what Paul's doing in this passage. Let me just back up and give us a little context and jump down into the heart of this passage. We're beginning in verse 16, Acts 19. And there's a couple of cool little insights in here that really challenged me as I was digging through this the past couple of weeks that I think will encourage you as well. But let me give you a little broader context. Paul is out trying to build the church. I mean, the original church. Jesus has died, been raised from the dead, and Paul is traveling outside of Jerusalem to the known world to proclaim Jesus and to plant churches. And earlier in this chapter, in the first verses of chapter 17, he ended up in Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, he went and taught in the Jewish synagogue. He taught to Greeks who were leaning toward Jesus. And then he just went in the marketplace and started telling people about Jesus. And it says that people believed in Jesus and followed him. But eventually he left there and went to Berea. You see that down in verse 10. And when he went to Berea, same thing, just started sharing the gospel. But there was opposition to the gospel when he went to Berea. And so they said, we got to get you out of here. So they sent him on ahead toward the coast, and he ended up in Athens. And Paul was waiting in Athens for his friends, Timothy and Silas, to come and join him there. They're still in Berea, kind of wrapping things up. They got Paul out of town because things were getting dicey. Paul's now in Athens waiting on Silas and Timothy to join him. So can we put that in real life human terms? That means Paul has got a story that's not going according to plan. He ends up in a city that wasn't by his choosing. His itinerary is messed up. Okay? And now he's in the position none of us want to be in. I'm in Athens, but I still got to wait for Timothy and Silas to get here. Nobody wants to be anywhere waiting on somebody. Amen? Nobody wants to get anywhere and then wait on anybody else. It's not in our nature. So his itinerary is messed up. He's not in Athens by his choice. He didn't say, hey, I think I'm going to go to Athens today. They said, we got to get you out of here. You're going to Athens. And when you get to Athens, you'll have to wait for us. And so everything's messed up. But in the messed upness of everything, even though Paul didn't plan to be in Athens, Paul still was available to God in Athens because he was a winsome kind of thinking guy. And he said, hey, what? You know what? I didn't plan on being in Athens today, but God has a purpose in Athens today. And so in the first verse of this, we get both of those things. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So Paul wasn't so self-focused that he missed out on getting where he wanted to be, that he wasn't brokenhearted, that he was in the middle of a city all of a sudden where people had an idol on every corner. That is the heart of winsome. It's saying, you know what? I'm not happy at my job because I was supposed to get on the project that we're doing in London right now. Think about it. I'd be in London, you know, every other week. We'd be flying business class, you know. We'd be over there working on this amazing new project. Instead, I got on the assignment of the project in Coweta County. Something wrong with Coweta County. It's just not London. Thank you very much. It's Coweta County right here. It's an amazing place. It's just no Big Ben, you know. And so you're in your job and you're like, hey, I was in line. I did everything right. I was supposed to be on the London team. And then JoJo comes in here and his whole little, you know, JoJo thing. And all of a sudden he's on the London team and I'm on, you know, wherever. And I'm not saying you can, you know, it's wrong to be disappointed if you didn't get on the London project and that's what you really had worked hard to get on. But Paul, even though he had ended up in a city not on his itinerary, he still was not so self-absorbed that he couldn't see the people around him. And say, I didn't plan on getting to Athens today, and I certainly didn't plan on having to wait on my buddies, but while I'm waiting, wow, man, these people are searching. That mentality is something I'm asking God, please, God, do that in me. So while my lane on 400 is not moving, I can at least notice that the whole freeway is full of people. And I can think, well, you know what? I don't know. Maybe I'll just pray for that guy in the car next to me because, I don't know, maybe nobody prayed for him this week. And we're going to be, you know, side by side here for the next 4 minutes, 5 minutes, 6 minutes, making eye contact. So I'm not going to necessarily tell him, hey, man, I am praying to God for you that your heart will break over your own sins and that you will die to your old way of life and that you will raise from the dead and celebrate God for his glory in your life. Call me. I'll tell you. 404. You know, I'm just talking about a mentality shift. I'm talking about a mentality shift. I'm talking about the church being the church. I'm talking about something supernatural. You want to hear something supernatural? I'll tell you something supernatural. You want to talk about miracles? I'll tell you about a miracle. Sit in an unexpected, unplanned waiting game. And notice people and care about them more than you. That is supernatural. That's supernatural. That's God shifting you to seeing the world. And that's Jesus. You know, Jesus is dying on a cross and he's talking to a thief. He's not going, hey, I'm so sorry that you waited to the last minute. Because see, I've been here 33 years and, you know, you've been around and you could have like come up to me like after one of my miracles and we could have chatted. But I'm dying for the sins of the world right now. Thank you very much. No, he said, I got time for you. I got time for you. I still got 4 breaths left and I can tell you you're going to be with me in paradise in one of them. That's a miracle, people. That's not us. That's God. And when that starts happening, it's the first step. You say, well, nobody's come to know Jesus yet. That's right. And nobody's come to know Jesus in this chapter yet. In Athens, nobody's come to know Jesus yet. But people are going to come to know Jesus very soon. Because Paul observed their city, was brokenhearted because of their lostness, was sad over the fact that they had so many idols, and said, okay, God, use me. And instantly, he started to define the invisible for the people of Athens. So you read on down, this is what it says, beginning in verse 17. So instantly, he moves into action. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. Did it all go smooth? No. We got a couple of people got in his face right away. Verse 18. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, that's two ends of the spectrum. The Epicureans were eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's where they came from. The Stoics were, hey, life's what it is. You just got to suck it up and live with it. So you got two different ends of the spectrum coming at him with two completely different philosophical arguments, and they're stepping into his little story about Jesus and resurrection and life and saying, hey, we're not really sure we buy it. It says a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. The one hand saying, hey, we don't care about Jesus and resurrection. Just do what you want today because tomorrow it's all over. And then the other people saying, we don't need God because you just take life the way it comes and that's just your deal. It's your lot. You just have to deal with it and plow through it. So we don't need to hear the story of salvation and what Jesus has done. So they began to debate with him. And some of them said, what is this babbler trying to say? So if you've ever had somebody kind of come against your story of Jesus, don't worry. That's happened to people for a long, long time. Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. I mean, far be it from Paul to talk about a foreign god in a city with 30,000 idols, according to one historian. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. And then this gets explained to us in verse 21. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So Paul was brought up to the Areopagus. Now, anybody been to Athens before, Athens, Greece? Anybody been to the Acropolis and done that whole thing? You know, you walk up that long hill that goes up one side, and then you kind of walk up that long, windy path. Well, as you start up that path and curve around below the Acropolis, there's a little plaque over on the left, and it says, this is the Areopagus. This is the place where Paul gave this talk that we read about in Acts 17. It happened right here on this outcropping of rock. The rock was a place where the god Ares was worshipped. Ares is the god of war. Now, in the time of Paul, the city council of the Athenian leaders would meet at the Areopagus, and they would talk about various matters of importance. And so in a place of war, in a council meeting, Paul is brought up now from the lower ranks of being the synagogue, God-fearing Greeks, marketplace. Now they're bringing him sort of up to the upper room of thinking. And they said, we want to hear what is it that you have to say. I just want you to understand, going into this moment, this is a very erudite crowd, a very elite crowd. This is a very open-ended crowd of thinkers. I don't know, it's kind of like people in our culture today. It says they just listened to the latest ideas, but they really didn't come to any conclusions. Anybody know anybody like that? You know, they're just going from one thing to the next thing. It's like, that's what pioneers, you know, Oprah's book club. It's like, okay, what are you supposed to read this month? Okay, great. Oh, let's read that. What are we reading the next month? What are we reading the next month? What are we reading the next month? What's everybody talking about right now? Oh, it's eat, love, pray. Okay, then it's eat, sleep, love. Then it's eat, pray, you know, run. Then it's eat, work, love. And then, you know, and what's next month, the next month, the next month? What's the next diet, the next cleanse, the next program, the next fad, the next 50 shades of grace? You know, whatever is the thing. You know, it's like, that's an upgrade. And so what's the next thing everybody's doing? And when you kind of listen to the conversations in culture, it's kind of everybody going, well, I don't know. What are you reading? Well, what are you reading? Well, what are you reading? Well, what are you thinking? Well, what are they saying? And it kind of just circles around, but it never lands anywhere. It never lands with, oh, thank you, I found it. So into that moment, Paul steps up. And I love it when he stepped up, because when he stepped up, he was so winsome. Because he's the guy who was going to write, I want to become all things to all people that by all means I might save some people. And so he's not going to give the Thessalonian message to the Athenians. He's not going to give the Berean message to the Athenians. Same Jesus, same resurrection, completely different approach. And he steps into them to define the invisible. And this is what he says in verse 22. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens. I love how that's got an exclamation point. He wasn't timid. He didn't roll up and go, oh, okay. All right, hello. Hello, is this on? All right, awesome. Hi. He stepped right up. Men of Athens. Paul wasn't the most eloquent speaker. We know that from another place in Scripture. He wasn't your go-to guy to make the presentation. So don't start thinking on me, well, that was Paul. Paul's own definition of himself is this: when I was among you, I wasn't known for being eloquent in speech. I was known for having power in my message. And so, confident in power, because he believes in the gospel. He said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So he's in the Areopagus with all this thinking going on, going, I got power. You got philosophy, I got power. You're smart, I got power. You guys have all the arguments, I got power. You got 30,000 idols in this city, but I got power. Men of Athens, thank you. Don't you love that? It's like confidence in being a great speaker. It's confidence in having a great message. He steps right into it and he says, men of Athens, and then he begins to show them that he understands their world. And I just want to stress this so much. He says, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully, can you say that? Looked carefully. Can you say it with me? Looked carefully. I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. In other words, and I didn't do the Christian thing. I don't know anything, but I got my Christian friends, I got my Christian bumper sticker, I got my Christian coffee cup, I got my Christian Bible cover, my Christian world. Are you a Christian? Hello, brother. Let's have some fellowship. Awesome. How you doing? Good to see you. Yes, this is so good. Man, that the city is going to come alive to that. To be winsome, you have to look around. To be in the world, but not of the world. To be in the world, but not of the world, you got to be in Christ. But you got to look around. You got to figure out, what are people thinking? What are they reading? What are they interested in? What are they talking about? So that when it's my turn to talk, I don't go, hello, men of Athens. It's Pastor Louis here. Just come down from my prayer room where I've been for the last 7 years studying the ancient manuscripts about the theological understanding of the end times and Revelation. You know, people are like, what? What did he say? So he observed so that he could speak two languages, translate the gospel. He understood. I love that. He took time. He walked around the city. He looked at stuff. He investigated. He knew what was up. He didn't turn to a chameleon because he was going to proclaim the gospel. But he knew what was up in Athens, and he was ready to proclaim it to them. I love that. You know, this past week, I was in LA for a day, and I was at this Bible study on Wednesday night. Wasn't a lot of people there. Guy was up teaching about Jesus like crazy. And there's a guy sitting next to me who I just met before this started. And he's an industry guy in Hollywood, movie producer, not quite my age, but an older gentleman, and single parent. And we've become friends. I won't tell you all about his life, but he'll probably watch this at some point. But he's sitting next to me. He's coming from a different faith tradition than Christianity, new to the ideas of Jesus. I'm trying to kind of figure all that out. And the Bible study gets going, and everybody whips their Bible app out. You know what I'm talking about? And everyone, you know, and the guy's teaching, and we're all scrolling. Uh-huh, amen, amen, that's great. And he's like, what's the app? It says Bible app. Where is it? Search Bible. He's over there. He's like me. He's a one-finger guy. He's like. And so I'm trying to pay attention and looking out of peripheral vision, you know, how's this going over here? And because he's over here and speaker's over here. And I'm like, yeah, yeah. So finally he goes, is that it? This YouVersion thing comes up. Why do you call it YouVersion? Why don't I just say you have found the Bible app you're looking for, you know? This YouVersion thing comes up. And he goes, I said, that's it right there. So he's like, he's so excited. He clicks on that thing. download for free. And I'm like, come on, Lord, we need bandwidth right now. We need this thing to come down. So finally it comes down. And then I don't know if you have to sign up to use YouVersion or not. I don't remember how it works when you first download it, but you can't apparently start reading the Bible right that second. You've got to put in a username and a password and hook it to your Facebook account and blah, blah, blah. And so he's over there doing all this stuff. And I'm seeing him, I'm like, oh man, skip all that. Finally, I'm not kidding, 10 minutes goes by. The message is waning, you know, and I'm like, come on. Finally, he's like, got it. And then I don't know if you've ever done this before, but when you first come to get on YouVersion, it's not like, welcome to the Bible. It's like, you know, we got reading plans, we've got today's verse, we've got this, and this. And if you don't know what to click on, like, straight away, you're kind of confused. So he's like, what? And I'm like, that one right there, click on that one. Boom, now we're in the Bible. Thank you very much. We're actually in the Bible now. But he's like, today's verse was in Mark, you know, and we're not in Mark. And I'm like, okay, click on that. Oh, there's all the books of the Bible. Then he's like, okay, where's the one we're looking for? And I'm like, well, we got to scroll up because it's down here toward the bottom. That's it right there. And then from there, he's like, I got it. Thank you very much, because I know we're in verse 20, and he's fine in verse 20. And when he got it, he goes, I got it. Man, you got to have that moment. You know what I'm talking about? When's the last time we had that moment where the person next to us said, yeah, what is it again? What, is it near the back? It's near the back? What is it? I don't know how to say that. Where is it? I'm on page 288. What are you on? It's just not the same pages. Okay. Is that the one? Is that the one right there? Okay. Three. I found it. I got it. I just got on the same page with all y'all Christians who know everything about everything. Oh, we're Philippians. I'm going to get my Bible out. I'm there. I'm like, oh, bro, you need help. Let me help you. Let me help you with this. Because, see, I already know this message. I'm loving this message, and this message is speaking to me, a pastor in here tonight. But this is your story, man. Because this guy doesn't know it, but I know it from our interaction. He is preaching this guy's message right now, and he needs to be reading this out of God's word. Come on. That's it. That's it. And all of a sudden, we're seeing someone else. We're leaning towards someone else. We're translating for somebody else. And we're saying what Paul was saying, men of Athens, I see that you're very religious, because I've walked around and observed. I've paid attention. I already know enough about this guy. I hope he doesn't hear this talk, but I know enough about this guy because in the 10 minutes we spent together, I sized him up. Like, well, how did you do that? Are you like some kind of size me up expert? No, I'm a human being. And I was in a room with people that are so famous. If I told you some of them, you'd go, like, you were in a room with them? I was, but I already knew who they were, and I didn't know who he was, and I was trying to figure out, who is this guy? Oh, he's a single parent. Okay, he works. He's connected to this thing we're at, where we're having this thing. Who is he? So I wanted to understand his life, because we're going to be sitting next to each other in a Bible study. And that's not about me being some wow kind of thing. I'd blow it all the time. But it's about having this heart of Paul that says, I walked around in your city and looked carefully at all your objects of worship. And then listen to what he said. Right in the middle of verse 23. I even found an altar with this inscription: to an unknown God. So they had, according to a historian, 30,000 altars. At least one, and some believe several of them, had an altar that just said on it, we don't know who this God is, but we think there's another one. And he said, this is going to be my talk, man. Thank you, Lord, for this, because this is my moment. And this is what he says at the end of verse 23. Now, what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. In other words, I know you're searching because I saw your altars, and you know what my role is here? My role is to define the invisible, and I'm going to explain to you now the name of the God that you know exists, but you don't know who he is. I'm going to tell you who he is. I'm going to amen that. Amen. And then he goes on in verse 24, and this is what he says about that God. The God that you're looking for, this unknown God. Let me tell you about the unknown God. He is the God who made the world and everything in it, and he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by hand. So he's kind of got them on a philosophical footing here, but then he just shoots down all their 30,000 temples right away. Because I want to tell you about this God. This God made the heavens and the earth. So all these little altars we built around town, he ain't fitting in any of those because he made the entire universe. He doesn't add all that, you know, but it's kind of tucked in to his presupposition. He said he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that he should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Some of your own poets have said, so now he knows they're poets. We are his offspring. That's like throwing in a Bruce Springsteen lyric, you know? It's like that, you know, Pharrell song. Boom, you know? And you're not basing your gospel on it, but you're just letting people know, I know what we're listening to. I know what we're reading. And I know what the poets are saying. And you know what they're saying? They're saying we're the offspring of God. And you know what? They're exactly right. What they don't know is how all fits together. So let me tell you that in verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, let me just jump right off your poets if I can. We should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So all of a sudden it went from being nice and kind of discussion oriented to bam, we just got the repentance word in there, and we know there's going to be a little tension flowing, and there is some. He says, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof to this and to all men by raising him from the dead. I just want you to understand that just because Paul knew how to relate, he didn't skimp on the non-negotiables of the gospel. Just because he could quote their poets, he wasn't going to skip over the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died for the sins of the world, was raised from the dead, and is coming to hold all people to give an account of the life and the breath that God has given them. What was his message? His message was God is sovereign and huge. He made the world and everything in it, gives life and breath to everyone, but he is specific and personal. He's determined the exact time that you're going to live and the place that you're going to live. And you know what else he said about him? He's put eternity in your heart. So that we would seek after him and find him. And he's not far from us. He's just right there. And he defined for them the invisible God. I love it. He didn't believe just because they were Athenians and they were smart and educated. He knew there's no antidote for the searching in the human heart. You know, we kind of get impressed by people like some guys, you know, making a couple $100,000 a year, running a business. He's driving a BMW 700 series and wearing a $1,500 suit. And we're like, oh man, that guy's got it all together. No, that guy just moved up into a smaller percentile of people whose lives are jacked up. Amen. Oh, their family has $200 million. They just went up into the stratosphere of families whose lives are jacked up. Whoa, that person's got the number one single on radio right now. Okay, they've got problems. Because everybody has the searching. And when you get the means and the opportunity to cram more things into the hole, it just usually sets you up to blow up in front of the whole world. There's no antidote for that searching, and Paul knew it. The third thing, and we'll touch on these and we'll close and celebrate these baptisms, is that we're not called to defend God, just to define God. Well, we're not called to walk into the Areopagus and say, okay, I'm going to prove to everybody here that all your philosophies are wrong and my way is right. We're not called to defend God. We're just called to define God. Paul didn't have to say, let me tell you why your other 29,999 altars are wrong. He just said, let me tell you what's right about this one altar. He had the irrefutable argument of Jesus is working in my life, and if Jesus is working in my life, I have something to share with the world, and I can't be put on the defensive. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't learn about other faiths. We should. Doesn't mean we shouldn't learn about scripture and how to think and talk intelligently about our faith. We should do that. Please understand, we should do that. But none of us are at the point in this room right now where we're feeling like, you know, put me in any situation, Louis, in any room, any bunch of people, let me just share my story of grace in Jesus, and I'll be able to handle every question, every argument, every comeback from every person in the room. No one here is ready for that, and that's one of the reasons we don't tell our story. Sometimes we don't tell our story because we don't have a story, but even when we have a story, sometimes we don't tell our story because we're afraid we wouldn't know what to say if people had a comeback to our story. And I just want to free us from that today. God isn't calling us to defend him or to defend scripture or to defend the faith of Christianity. He's just calling us to tell our story of grace to the world. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. No, that's awesome. That's awesome. Here's the thing. God doesn't need defending. Certainly not by us. Okay, thank y'all. Can y'all get down there and defend me to everybody? Oh, that's right. I'm sitting on an unchanging throne of thrones that will not be moved, and history is marching to my conclusion. I don't need a bunch of little Christians defending me. I'm doing good. I just need you to let me change you, and I need you to tell your story of grace to the world. And when that clicks for me, I'm telling you, it frees me completely. It frees me completely. I have a lot of inconclusive stories of sharing Jesus with people, tons and tons and tons and tons of them, that didn't end up anywhere that I was aware of at the moment. Lots of people told me I'm not interested. Lots of people tell me I don't want to hear anymore. Lots of people tell me I don't agree with you. Lots of people tell me I just don't want to talk about it. Lots of people just look at me and say, yeah, whatever. I'm the same boat as you. But I'm not put off by that because I'm not going to be put on the defensive by people because I'm an expert on people. And I'm not going to buy it. I had a conversation just this week, same deal, next day after seeing this guy, and I had a very short conversation with the guy, and at the end of the conversation, it just kind of sparked really fast, so what's been up? And I said, yeah, I'm just here, blah, blah, blah. I was going to a church of a friend of mine last night, and he goes, church, what church? I said, yes, it was over in Hollywood, blah, 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 blah. It was amazing. God was so in the place. I just decided instead of going, yeah, I went to this thing, I just thought I'd tell him about it. I said, it was amazing. God was so in this thing. They did baptism after it in a club around Hollywood and Vine. It was just off the charts. He goes, really? I said, yeah. He goes, so I said, a Christian. I'm a Christian. I said, what about you? See, before he got me, I got him. It's not about getting somebody. It's just instead of going, I'm going to tell him I'm a Christian, and I don't know what he's going to say next. I'm going to be the one that says something next. Yes, I'm a Christian. What about you? He goes, yeah, I really don't believe in all that stuff. And I went, oh. I got my Bible and put it under my thing, and I was like, oh, no, okay, that's cool. That's awesome, man. Hey, enjoy your coffee. It's great meeting you. God bless you. Or you don't believe in God, all right? I'll just bless you. Bless you. You know, and then I went back to the back of the little coffee place and sat down and went, oh, this is terrible. My faith is eroding right under my feet. I just don't believe in God anymore. I don't know what just happened. This is horrible. You know, he said, well, I don't believe all that stuff. And I said, I said, what do you believe? And inside I went, I love it. Because I didn't get put on the defensive. Because God didn't put me in this coffee line to defend himself to this guy. God loves this guy. God's been pursuing this guy. God may have put me in the coffee line for this guy. Well, I don't believe in that stuff. What kind of coffee did you get? You know, I just said, that's great. What do you believe in? And you know what I found out in a couple little minutes of dialogue? You know what he believes in? What do you think he believes in? He doesn't know what he believes in. And I didn't ask him so we could have some kind of a minor debate. I asked him because I wanted to know, what do you believe in? And he said, well, my conversation went something like this. I just believe that Everybody's different. Everybody's different, you know, and everybody's on their own path. Everybody's on their own path. And he finally kind of locked onto that. I just believe everybody's on their own path, you know, and, you know, you're on a path and I'm on a path and we're all on our own path. And I went, that's awesome. I said, where is your path going? They're like, oh, that was good. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. I really was asking. I don't have this on cue cards somewhere. I didn't plan this in the morning. I really was good. I really wanted to know. You're a cool guy. You seem normal. Where's your path going? And he was like, well, you know, everybody, and so I said, hey, you know, it's awesome that I got to meet you. Time's running down here. This isn't going to be an hour-long moment. Time's running down. I said, you know, I think at the bottom line, this is what I said to him, because I am sitting in this for the last couple of weeks. At the bottom line, this is what I think. I think everybody just wants to know where's the meaning in it all. And I said, and I know for me, that's what I found in what I was telling you about this thing last night about Jesus. That's where I found the meaning in it all. This is great to meet you. I got to go. See, the world can't put us on the defensive, because it's not about a fight. This is about people. It's not about winning. Oh, you won that one with that guy. No, it wasn't about anybody winning. It's about a guy who I believe needs to know that God really cares for him. And about me having confidence, and my last thing, this fourth thing, that we can leave the results to God. So you can walk away and go, you know what? My job wasn't to defend God. My job was to define God. My job wasn't to put a notch on a belt or make a convert in a coffee line. My job was just to say, hey, a little moment happened right here. Guy asked me why I'm in town. I could just say, I'm just here. Or I could say, hey, I was here. I was at this church last night. And then I could say, and it was amazing. And say, I was at this church last night. And I don't know what you think about church, so I'm not going to go there. And it was awesome. And then I know I'm going to get the question, so what kind of church was it? Maybe Christian? Yeah, Jesus. No. How about you? I don't believe in it. I don't believe in any of that stuff. Awesome. What do you believe in? And at the end of the day, I could walk away, he could walk away, and I could trust that the Spirit of God may have just wanted to stir his heart in that moment to say, what do I believe in? And maybe there's a guy sitting somewhere right now going, I need to think about what I believe in. And I can leave the results to God. So this closes with, I love this last two verses, verse 32. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. So you're going to get that. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject of the resurrection of Jesus. So they ask him, can you come tell us more? And then it closes with this. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. They didn't believe in Paul, they believed in Jesus and the resurrection. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Isn't that great? The day Paul rolled into town and said, this breaks my heart that there's so many idols in this city, God said, yeah, guess what? Today's the day that Dionysius and Damaris are going to come to know Jesus. Thank you for being available in Athens today. Today's going to be the day that one of the members of the elite council of the city is going to put his faith in Jesus, because you're here waiting on your buddies to show up. And Dionysius and Damaris get their names in the Bible. Now, these other poor people didn't. The other poor people just got, and a number of others. And they're fighting over that in heaven right now. No, I'm one of these right here. I swear to you, I'm one of the others right here. That's the day that Dionysius and Damaris met Jesus. Because Paul believed people were searching. He knew God gave him a role to define the invisible. He didn't get bogged down in defending against the people who sneered at him. He just went on further with the people who invited him to tell him more. And a member of the ruling council came to faith. A woman named Damaris met Jesus. And a couple of other hands went up saying, yeah, me too, me too, me too, me too, me too, over here. Me too. I believe.